Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone out this evening. We've had a couple of families visiting the last several Sunday evenings, and they are unable to be with us this evening. When I was talking to the young man last week, and he asked me, why doesn't anybody start at the beginning of the Bible to go through and explain it? So I worked up something for him this evening to help with that and the existence of God going back to the beginning. So I'm going to go ahead and preach that. And it's something that all of us need to understand and be able to explain. Again, as I was saying this morning, we need to be able to persuade people. We need to be able to reason with people. So this evening, we're going to look at seven reasons to believe in God. Two places I want to start with that. We go back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, we have five fundamental facts of science. We have time, force, action, space, and matter. All of these are fundamental facts of science. Time, in the beginning. Force, God. Action, created. Space, the heavens, and matter, the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. David says that a little more poetically in Psalm 19, beginning at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day into day utters speech, and night into night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So we see in this psalm, when we just look around, everything declares the existence of God. But why is it that people do not want to believe in God? And how can we really know that God exists? You can't see God, you can't hear him, you can't touch him, you can't smell him. You can't measure him, you can't weigh him like you do something else. You can't take a picture of God to show your neighbor what God looks like. You can't make him magically appear in a classroom to say, see, here's God, God exists. So how do we know that God exists? And atheists contend that God does not exist. Agnostics allege that there's a very high probability that he does not exist. Theism, that's what we are, theists, that's a rational belief that there is a God. And a person who desires the truth and who follows the evidence will come to the conclusion that God does exist. We have mountains of irrefutable, indirect, credible evidence that testifies on God's behalf. So we're going to look at several evidences this evening. And the first one to look at is that matter demands a maker. You look at this sandcastle on a beach. Would anybody say it just magically appeared? No, we would say that matter demands a maker. No rational person would deny the fact that matter exists. The universe is made up of matter. Every atom that makes up matter is a reality that matter exists. So the logical question then is, where did all of this matter come from? Where did it come from? What was the cause? What made matter? What made this sandcastle on the beach? There had to be some cause, some creator. A study of the material universe reveals that every physical effect must have an adequate cause to create that. you think back, some of us, most of us here can think back to 1969, and one of the things that was real famous at that time, we saw an American flag planted on the moon. How did that flag get there? There had to be some cause that put that flag on the moon. Again, there are some people would say that we never went to the moon, but that's a completely different discussion. But that flag had to be planted on the moon. It didn't just magically appear. The law of cause and effect, the law of causality. You think about, we have pictures of these robotic rovers on Mars. How did they get there? Did they just magically appear on Mars? Or how about somebody said, you know, there's these junkyards here on the Earth, and one day there's this giant explosion in these junkyards, and all of that metal was cast into outer space. It got sucked up into outer space. It went all the way to Mars, and over billions and billions of years, it turned into these robotic rovers. Would anybody believe that? If somebody did, we would say that they needed help. But we understand that for something to be made, there has to be a maker. Matter demands a maker. So what caused the universe and all the matter in the universe? What does the evolutionists say? They say it was a Big Bang. A Big Bang. Approximately 14 billion years ago, all the matter and energy in the universe was concentrated into a tiny ball of matter that exploded, causing the eventual formation of these galaxies throughout the universe. That's a real interesting theory, a real interesting opinion. You still have to answer the question, where did that ball of matter come from? Do you believe that something will come from nothing? We've never seen that in our lifetime. And this is one of the things about science where it's observable. And this is what would be called an observable truth. We can observe that something does not come from nothing. Something has to come from something. Evolutionists allege the universe began with this explosion of a ball of matter several billion years ago, but they have never provided a reasonable explanation of that original ball of matter. Nothing is not a reasonable explanation. If at one time in the past nothing existed, then nothing should exist today unless there was some influence, some cause that created something. Again, our common sense doesn't allow us to get something from nothing. So in short, matter demands a maker. The evidence clearly indicates that the cause of the universe cannot be explained without a supernatural being. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God has given us so much evidence that he exists, we are without excuse. Again, none of us would say that this sandcastle came from nothing, yet they expect us to swallow the idea that this earth, this whole universe, everything came from nothing. Well, what's another evidence for the life, the existence of God? Life demands a life giver. So here's a picture of some cute puppies up here. Where did they come from? From nothing? Did these puppies just pop into existence from nothing? Do you go into a pet store and you see all of those stalls and they're one day they're empty and you go in the next day and poof, 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 there's puppies in them? We know it doesn't work that way. They do not spontaneously generate. Every scientist, whether a theist or an atheist, knows this observation to be true. There is no spontaneous generation. One of the laws of science is called biogenesis. And again, I'm not a big science person, so I'm trying to take what I have learned and studied and make it as simple as possible for all of us to. Biogenesis. Biogenesis is composed of two words. Bio, which means life. Genesis, which means beginning. So this law deals with the beginning of life, and it simply says that in nature, life only comes from previous life of its own type. So where did these puppies come from? They came from a dog. Did they come from some ball of lifeless matter? No, they came from a dog. Biogenesis is the rule that life comes only from other life. A cell, the unit of life, always and exclusively the product of or offspring of another cell. All of these cells that we're made up of, did they just come out of nothing? No, they came from other cells. So biological science teaches us that life arises only from life. Everything had a parent. Everything. Every person you've ever known had a biological parent. Every dog, every cat, every animal had a parent. A bird, a salamander, anything you can name off, it came from a parent. Life demands a life giver. We go back to Genesis again. Genesis 1, 11 to the end of the chapter. Everything was to bring forth after its own kind. And God told them to be fruitful and multiply. Life demands a life giver. Life comes from life. Evolution cannot adequately account for or explain the most basic laws of science, nor the least of which is the law of biogenesis. We understand life comes from life, and they say life comes from nothing. We say life comes from God. They say, no, life came from nothing. So when we think about the origin of life, there's basically, we've got two different options. We can either say that life came from spontaneous generation, just poof, it magically appeared, or the other option that we have, it came from some supernatural power, some supernatural force. There is no third option. That's the only options there are. Well, another evidence is that design demands a designer. This is a very old illustration. We don't wear watches. Most of us don't wear watches anymore, but I remember so many sermons, somebody would take their watch off and hold it up. Where did this come from? We all understand that somebody had to design it. They had to make it. A watch designer made a watch. Painting was made by a painter. A poem was written by a poet. A building was designed by an architect. And we could go on and on and on with the evidence. You think about cars, computers, pianos, projectors, all the engineers that are involved, the technicians. Yesterday, we went on a trip somewhere south of town, south of Dayton, and when we were coming back, we stopped at the piano store there on South Dixie, and it was interesting seeing some of those grand pianos, those Steinway pianos, and everything was like climate controlled. It was pristine. It just didn't happen by chance. Those pianos were designed. You think about computers. You think about this earth, how finely tuned this earth is. We could go on and on with examples. What is design? Design is defined as the purposeful or inventive arrangement of parts or details. It's a deliberate purposing and planning to come up with something. A design is the effect, not of time, chance, and unintelligent, random, accidental explosions, but design is from purposeful planning, deliberate actions, and literally by definition, design demands a designer. Again, you think about someone building anything. They don't just get a pile of wood or a bunch of raw materials and put it out in their backyard and then poof, they've built an automobile or whatever it may be. There's a lot of planning and design that goes into that. And you think about this for a minute. Our universe, this earth, everything seems just right for life. And how many times have you heard, if this was changed a little bit or that was changed a little bit, life would cease to exist. But everything is just right. And the psalmist knew that 3,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Psalm 19:1. Both the heavens and the earth testify day after day, night after night, to anyone who will listen that there is a God that exists. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 40:26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. All of these things were created. Hebrews 3:4, every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. God exists, friends. Design demands a designer. Well, another evidence, intelligence demands an intelligent creator. Here's an illustration of Alexander Graham Bell speaking on his telephone. Intelligence is defined as the capacity to acquire and apply knowledge, the ability to learn or understand things, or to deal with new or difficult situations. It takes intelligence. It takes intelligence to build something. You think about man that can construct a spaceship to travel from the Earth to the Moon, both of these planets moving, going 240,000 miles from the Earth to the Moon and coming back. How do you do that? It takes a little intelligence. I don't think any of us here have that intelligence, but somebody does. Where did that intelligence come from? Intelligence demands an intelligence creator. We got those abilities from God. We didn't get the ability to be intelligent from a mud puddle billions of years ago. Intelligence comes from an intelligent creator. So again, back to the evolutionists, billions of years ago, nothing caused a tiny ball of matter to explode. Then billions and billions and millions of years down through time, all of this nothing became intelligent. Does that make sense? Again, you go back to the explosion in the junkyard, that scraps of metal that are thrown somewhere else. Are they going to then develop? Are they going to evolve their intelligence? where those pieces of metal or piles of mud are going to be intelligence. But that's what they say. And then it just kept evolving and evolving, and we turned into what we are today. So what humans have consistently observed in nature is that intelligence demands previous intelligence. And we see that demonstrated in every new invention today. It was invented by somebody. It didn't just, again, spontaneously exist. So dust does not give way to organized dust particles. You think about if any of you have any dust in your house, do you go into a room and that dust is all combined together and started building something and turned into something you really like and can use? It's not going to work that way. It's not going to work that way. Does water think? Does it have intelligence? Why not? Again, mud. How can mud give way to intelligent life? What they say, and again, this goes back to our discussion of truth this morning, how people try to manipulate the truth to come up with whatever their agenda is. All of these things we've been talking about, and with this, the evolutionist theory is unsupported by observation and experience. What they say happens, we don't see happen in any other areas of our life, with water, with mud, with dust. And they'll say, well, it takes billions and billions of years. Really? You mean you just wait longer? You wait longer and it's going to happen? It's not going to happen. Does God exist? Yes. Intelligence demands an intelligence creator. Now, as I've told you before, when I see different pictures and slides, I like to save them to use as illustrations sometimes in sermons. So this next one, it has a political nature, but I think you'll understand why I wanted to use it. I would just describe it as a fun slide. So the next point that God exists, morality demands a moral law. Now here we see two people. This was during a town hall convention, or not convention, a town hall meeting where this person was being interviewed. You see, this person has a halo over his head. The person doing the interview has fire coming out of her head, and there's some kind of demonic Satan idol in the middle. We recognize in the world that there is good and there is evil. Good and evil. Morality demands a moral law. Why do people generally think that some things are right and some things are wrong? Why do most people believe that it is evil or wicked for an adult to torture an innocent child just for the fun of it? You ask most people, and they're going to say, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. Well, what do you mean it's wrong? What's right and what's wrong? Where did morality come from? What about for a man to beat and rape a woman or a child? People would say, that's wrong. That's wrong. The man who says that it is morally acceptable to rape little children is just as mistaken as the man who says that 2 + 2 = 5. Just as mistaken. He's wrong. So again, back to this morning on truth and absolute truth. 2 + 2 = 4. It's absolute. It's never going to change. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. It's never going to change. But where did this come from? Where did this sense of right and wrong come from? Reason demands that objective good and evil can only exist if there is some real reference point or standard. Where did that standard come from? It came from God. What's that standard? It's God's Word. God's Word is the standard by which we know that there is right and wrong in the world. The evolutionists, when you stop and think about it, how can an atheist logically call someone evil or wicked if all that we are is just matter that evolved over billions of years? We said that mud, there's no right or wrong to that mud. There's no right or wrong to this water. If we came from that, where did we get this sense of right and wrong? And we know it exists. And people will disagree from culture to culture, time to time, country to country. But we all must admit that there is some kind of standard of right and wrong. Where did it come from? It came from God. Humankind allegedly evolved from rocks and slime over millions of years. How could moral value have come from rocks and slime? Do you ever see anybody say, that's a good rock, that's an evil rock? It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. But we have a code of morals. You think about animals. Have you ever seen a dog put in prison because it stole another dog's bone or food? You don't see that. Or an animal that eats its young, it's locked up in prison. And you see part of this too. You see in the grand scheme of things how people don't want you to believe in God. They want to distort the truth. And again, back to Judges, where every man did what was right in his own sight. There was no law. And then you can justify anything that you want to do. And we see people getting away with wrong and saying, well, you can't punish me for that. That's just your opinion. That's what you think. That's what you feel. No, we have absolute truth. We have a God. God has given us a moral law. Morality demands a moral law. That moral law did not come over billions of years from ooze and goos and slime. It came from God. Another evidence for God: supernatural predictions demand a supernatural author. We say prophecy. And the Bible is full of prophecies. And I want us to look at just one of them here for a minute. And I'm going to go back to 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. We go into the next book, Ezra, chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord came by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, and I'll stop and think about this. Cyrus, he's a heathen king. Persia is the ruling power. He's the heathen king of the ruling power, and he recognizes that God is God of all. Verse 2, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heavens has given me, And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let men of his place help him with silver and gold and goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for which the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So you've got God's people in captivity. They're in captivity. You have this heathen king saying that he's going to let them go back to Jerusalem, rebuild. He is going to enable them, give them resources, supplies, whatever they need to go back and to build this. And when you think about this, you go back to Isaiah, Isaiah 44 and chapter 45, and Isaiah prophesied that Babylon was going to be conquered by Cyrus. And then Cyrus, with this prophecy, Cyrus was not born until almost 150 years after Isaiah penned these words. So Isaiah prophesied a couple hundred years before time of what was going to happen. Some of the most unbelievable things that he said about God's people, but it all came to pass. That's just one prophecy. Supernatural predictions demand a supernatural author. So what about people making claims? Anybody can make claims. People make claims in denominations. The earth is going to, you know, be destroyed at this time. Christ is going to come back. There are religious books that make lots of claims. Well, how do you know who to believe? Well, they make a claim and it doesn't come to pass. Don't believe them. But people keep going to these denominations that make false claims, false predictions. But the word of God and the prophecies that he has made, do you know how many of them have not come to pass? The only one that has not come to pass yet is the return of Christ. Everything else that has been prophesied from the beginning of time back in the book of Genesis has come to pass. You cannot argue with that. And the details that are given, the minute details, the times, the places. And with Cyrus, he even names him by name. He names him by name. So the supernatural predictions are big evidence that God exists. Another one is the historical miracle working resurrected Jesus demands a supernatural explanation. When Jesus came, how did people know that he was the Son of God? He had power. He had power to perform miracles. That was the purpose of miracles. That power was passed on to his apostles to show that what they spoke was from God. That was the origin of it. How do you explain these miracles? Again, if we evolved from mud, if we evolved from slime, then we evolved into intelligence, and now we have the ability, someone has the ability to perform these miracles. And you know, back to the prophecy of Cyrus, friend, all of that is documented by history. You can look in history and everything that the Bible says is documented in history is true. When you look at the record of the miracles, how many of the miracles that Jesus performed are disputed in history? None of them. Not a one. What's the year that we are living in now? 2022. Is it B.C. or A.D.? We don't have to stop and think about that. A.D. That's a Latin phrase that means in the year of our Lord. And B.C. means before Christ. We set our calendars. We set our calendars by the birth of Christ. The historical, miracle working God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, that came to die for us, was buried, put in a grave, and he rose from the dead. The ultimate miracle, the ultimate resurrection. So here, these are some things that are evidence of God. And when you think about what people believe and they don't believe, and I've used this illustration many times, you know, people, and I like going to art museums, and people will look at paintings that were painted by these famous people. And what do you call those famous people? You call them the masters. These were the masters of art. These masters make these beautiful paintings. And here this couple is looking at Starry Night by Vincent van Gogh. And they'll stand and they will be amazed for time without end at the creative power of this painter that would go out to the grounds around him and dig things up to make his colors and put them on a canvas to make this painting. They're amazed. And then at night they'll go outside and look up at the stars and say, huh, we just got here by billions and billions of years. Friends, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. All of these things point to the existence of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Time, force, action, space, matter. Matter demands a maker. Life demands a life giver. Design demands a designer. Intelligence demands an intelligent creator. Morality demands a moral law. Supernatural predictions demand a supernatural author. The historical, miracle-working, resurrected Jesus demands a supernatural explanation. Friends, God exists. He gave us a law. We know that he wants us to obey that law. He's prepared a place for us. He's prepared two places. And where we spend eternity is our choice. It's our choice by the life that we live. Friends, we pray that you'll make the right choice. We pray that you'll obey God, that you will serve him faithfully all your life. If we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.